Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
Let's open with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again, we acknowledge that you are the giver of life and enlightenment, that you have given us your life. You have given us a birth into your family, and we are your children. And we look for your Spirit to father us this morning, to teach us your ways, and to understand your ways. And we confess our dependency upon the enlightenment of your Spirit to understand these important things as we commit this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Isaiah chapter 26, again, chapters 1 through 12 dealt with the judgments upon Judah and Israel. Chapters 13 through 23, the judgments pronounced upon the nations or countries surrounding Judah. And then in chapters 24 through 27, the judgments upon the world, and we're taken now into the future. In chapter 24, we saw the tribulation period as God brings the great judgment upon the entire world. But in chapters 25, 26, and 27, we have three songs that are broken down into various choruses, which the Jews, the Hebrew people, will sing after the second coming of Christ, when there is peace on the earth and when Satan is bound for 1,000 years. And Christ rules in righteousness and in peace. And God's people give him praise because they have been afflicted for many years, waiting for God's judgments upon the earth. So these are songs of praise. Chapter 25 was inspired hymn of Isaiah himself as he worshiped God for being his personal God and for being his personal Savior. Here in chapter 26, we have the inspired song of Judah. Remember, Judah is the southern part of Israel. Israel itself is the northern 10 tribes. In this civil war, the Judah is the southern 2 tribes. Judah is going to sing a hymn of praise during that time. In chapter 27, that we'll take next week, Lord willing, the inspired song of Israel. But for our benefit today, the theme of this chapter today, because we've been in this chapter for 4 or 5 weeks, but we usually want to take a chapter a week, but there's so much in it, is hindsight is 20/20. Sometimes it is good to study Scripture of what it will be like during Christ's reign on the earth, looking back on all the things that have happened. Some of the great learning lessons is looking back on what we have experienced and what has happened in our lives, to be able to see what the Lord did, how he did it, how we responded. We can look at that. This is one of those learning lessons where people of tribulation and hardship look back on life and proclaim praise based on the learning lessons that have come through suffering and affliction. So it's a great chapter. Hindsight is 20/20. We saw in the first 4 verses the chorus of the city, as there's a picture of the Israelites, the Hebrew people, coming back now to Jerusalem after the coming of Christ, and they see their wonderful city waiting for them. And their caption is, "The song will be sung in the land of Judah." The first thing we saw was the protection of the city, as the people will say, "Behold a city of strength for us." The protection is, "He will set salvation for walls and a rampart." Salvation is and will be our protection. We saw from Isaiah chapter 12, verse 2, where Isaiah himself said, "God is my salvation. It's not something he gives to me, it's something that he is. Because I have him, I am saved. Because I have him, I belong to him. It is also true that I believe in him. And it is also true that I believe the truth about him. But I belong to him because I have him, as his spirit dwells in my spirit." In verse 2, we saw the people of the city, "Open the gates, and a righteous nation, one keeping faithfulness, will enter in." Here are a people who were held captive in other nations, and they kept faithful to the Lord, though they were going through disciplinary judgment by being held captive in other nations. They are the people who have come into the city. They are a righteous nation who kept faithfulness even in the midst of affliction. Then verse 3, the peace of the city. Literal translation, a mind being fixed upon you, you will guard in perfect peace because it is continually confident in you. And again, the word confident in Hebrew is the word to lean upon. To put confidence in someone is to lean upon them, which was important because of the provision of the city in verse 4. The provision of the city, it says, put confidence in Yahweh. And again, the word confidence is this word for lean, batach. Lean in Yahweh forever, because in Yahweh is a rock of eternity. He's a rock. He's solid. He's firm. He's consistent. He's strength. He's strong. So as I lean on him, he is my rock. And he will be this rock throughout eternity and will never change. And this will be true as we look back at the second coming of Christ. In the rest of the chapter, in Isaiah chapter 26, verses 5 through 11, we have the chorus of contrasts. The chorus of contrast. The contrasts are between the proud that are being humbled and the path of the righteous. We have two groups of people that are put in contrast in song form. Again, lean on Yahweh forever, verse 5, because he will have made low those living on a high place. An inaccessible city he will bring down. He will bring it down to the ground. He will cause it to come down to the dust. A foot will trample it down, feet of the humble, and steps of the poor. So the people who used to be captive now will be the ones who will walk through the rubble, and God will use them to break down this inaccessible city that cannot be penetrated with human means. I was impressed this week by reading the first part of Genesis, how Cain slew Abel. And as Cain went out into the countryside, he and his descendants began to build cities. And they were known for their technology. And they talked about the music and the musicians, and they talked about the contractors and the construction that went on in these beautiful cities. and reflecting how the theme all the way through Isaiah has been man in his highest intellect and education and technology can build buildings reaching high into the air and have beautiful technology built into them. And yet we know from Isaiah's prophecies that the successful ones will be judged because their attitude is that look how successful we are. And giving no credit and giving no honor to God whatsoever. When the Lord comes, he is going to break down all the inaccessible cities that man has built in his ingenuity and in his abilities. We talked about the city of Babylon, that once stood with walls 350 feet high. And wide enough so that they could have chariot races on the tops of the walls. Gone. Because God brings down the high look. God brings down the pride of man. God brings down the efforts of man that try to reach up to the sky in his claim for success and ability without the Lord being mentioned. But the captives will be the ones that will trample down these inaccessible cities, the feet of the humble and the steps of the poor. Now the path of the righteous, verses 7 through 9, the path for the righteous is straightness. The upright one, meaning God, will make level the track of the righteous. Also the path of your judgments, Yahweh, speaking to him, we have awaited for you. To your name and to your memory is the desire of our souls. So the path of your judgments, we've been waiting for the path of God's judgments to come. And our desire, the desire of our soul is for the Lord's name and for his memory. My soul has longed for you in the night. Also my spirit within me, I will eagerly seek you. Listen to this now, principle number one. Because when your judgments are toward the earth, those living in the world will have learned righteousness. Principle number one, as taught in the Bible, is that people do not learn righteousness unless there is judgment. People don't learn righteousness by words on a page. Man has his own philosophy about what's right and wrong and what should be judged and what should not be judged. We know God's righteousness when he judges unrighteousness. Man learns. It's interesting. We're going to see this principle all the way through, both for the unrighteous and for the ungodly and for the godly, for God's people. It's not judgment, it's chastisement, it's discipline. We don't learn his ways unless we're afflicted. Man in his natural state, because of our natural sin nature, we don't seek God, we don't understand him, and we don't understand his righteousness and who he is unless there is judgment. And yet, we question God when he does bring judgment. How can a God of love do that? And yet, we cry foul when the judges that sit on our benches in our legal system, they allow the criminals to go free. But yet we question God. It's not why would God allow certain things to happen or where was a God of love when all this happened. The question is why not? It should happen every day. That's what we deserve. Your judgments are toward the earth, and those living in the world will have learned righteousness because of God's judgments. And those judgments are now and are coming. Verses 10 and 11, the purpose for his judgments, the wicked will be shown grace. Even now, many of those who do not believe in the Lord. And I've, if you've been following on the internet, and I'm not really into internet that much, but when certain things come up, I like to follow things, especially with this Duck Dynasty bit, you know, with Captain Duck, Commander Duck speaking up. But they would interview these various talk show hosts and various people who are angry with him because of claiming that homosexuality is a sin. Oh, did I say that? And so they would call him all kinds of names and vent hatred. And I'm sitting there going, and what are you doing? You know, just because somebody quoted the Bible. What's the problem? We're very judgment sensitive. You know, it's like, don't judge me. Well, God is already judging you. But God's grace is upon you. I looked and listened to some of these broadcasters, and one broadcaster actually said on public TV, and he's a well-known talk show host, he says that Phil Robertson, who made these statements, part of the Duck Dynasty clan, that he has every right to make those statements. But he's ignorant. The Bible is ignorant. God's ignorant, if you think it's God. And he just went on and on with this tirade. And I thought to myself, sir, you should be thankful right now of God's grace. I mean, you don't learn judgment by God's grace, but God's grace is upon you. In the Old Testament, if you said things like that, they took you out and put you to death. You don't say that against God. It says here, the wicked will be shown grace. He has not learned righteousness. In a land of righteousness, he acts wrongfully. And he will not see the majesty of Yahweh. He's shown grace, but he doesn't learn righteousness. He's actually been given a grace of freedom before his judgment comes. But he doesn't learn righteousness. Yahweh, your hand has been raised. They will not see. Let them see and let them be ashamed of the jealousy of the people. Also, let the fire of your enemies devour them. Judgment is coming. Grace is shown now, but people do not learn righteousness by grace. They learn righteousness by judgment. Isaiah 26, verses 12 to 19, the chastisement of God's people. That's this chorus. First of all, verses 12 to 15, the profession or confession of God's people. Great verse, verse 12, Yahweh, may you establish peace for us, because also all our works you have worked for us. What a great verse. Here are a people who during the reign of Christ are looking back and saying, establish peace for us. We're looking for you to do it because you are the ones who do the, you're the one who does the work for us. See, it's not by law, it's not by works, it's by God's grace. So here's the people who have learned in hindsight, looking back and saying, Lord, bring peace for a while under your reign. You establish it because you're the one that does our work for us. Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But verse 13 says, for it is God who is working in you to do and to will according to his good pleasure. So we're not the ones who work it. God works. We are to make it our top priority. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 5, he said, without me, you cannot do one thing. No spiritual thing can I do without Christ. He must do it. Yet we're living in a day and age in which we have to do God's work for him, and pressure is put on people to get out there and do God's work for him. He does our work for us. That's principle number two. Verse 13, Yahweh our God, masters besides you have ruled over us. Only in you we will remember your name. So they've been held in captivity. Other human beings, other nations have lorded and ruled over these people in judgment. Yet they look back and say, but only you. In you will we remember your name. Ones who are dead will not live. Shadows of the dead will not rise. Therefore you have intervened and will destroy them, and you caused all memory of them to perish. So all of our captives are dead. And they will not be remembered anymore. They're not going to rise up. But in the end, the Lord and his people will reign. Yahweh, you have increased the nation. You have increased the nation. You have been glorified. You have extended all the borders of the land. The book of Revelation tells us that the borders given to Israel back in the book of Genesis will be restored back to them at the second coming of Christ. So they're saying, you are glorified. You've extended our borders. You've increased our nation. Verses 16 to 18, the purpose for discipline. One of the great sections of Scripture. Yahweh, in oppression, they have sought for you. They poured out a whisper, that's like a prayer. Your chastening was to them. Oppression, they have sought for you. They were oppressed. An oppressed people in captivity. Being mistreated by their enemies. Yet, through the oppression, they would seek for the Lord, even with a whisper of a prayer. We do not seek the Lord naturally. The Lord must bring affliction for us to seek him. Affliction or difficulty or tribulation is just another word that has a negative connotation to us. It is just another word for reality. Now, this week, Stephanie Hansen received word that her father is dying of lung cancer. So she's going to go be with him, and Tim's going to go with her. For Christmas, all the family getting together, maybe for the last time. And she was mentioning how it's like you can, you know, do the Christmas thing, get ready for Christmas, have Christmas music, make your cookies and visit and, you know, shopping and do all the things. But it takes something like this to bring reality into view. It makes everything else seem meaningless. When you have a loved one or a close one who's dying. Remember her stories that she said that when her mother died around Thanksgiving time several years ago. So on Thanksgiving Day, she was in the hospital with her mother while she was dying, looking out the window and watching the cars go by and the people celebrating Thanksgiving, and yet she was in a hospital room with her mother dying. That's reality. It takes times like that. It takes affliction and difficulty to bring us face to face with reality. Because when we're lost in this fantasy of life that we live, we don't seek the Lord. Every once in a while, we throw a little sentence out there. Oh, what a beautiful day. Thank you, Lord. And we're on our way. We don't seek him unless there's trouble. Now, I don't want to put words in his mouth, and I don't want to represent him, and I don't want to be corrected by him for this. So this is kind of a hypothetical thing, that this is what I see that God says basically to us when he brings affliction in our lives. We have difficulty in affliction, and so we start seeking him in prayer. And basically he says to us, oh, there you are. Well, everything's been going good. Why should I be on my knees in prayer? Put up a thank you every once in a while that today's such a nice day and such a, everything's going so good. And well, there's a few things here and there, but, you know. It is in oppression and affliction that we experience reality, and it breaks that bubble of fantasy that we live in all day long. And affliction causes us to seek the Lord. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 6 through 8, the writer of Hebrews 12, 6 through 8, he says, whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And if you are being disciplined, then you are a genuine child of God. But if you are not being disciplined by him, then you are an illegitimate child. Why? Because whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. Same with parents. Parents love their children, so they discipline them. God's people will be disciplined. Our natural propensity is to not seek the Lord. So the more difficulty we have in our life, the more we seek him. And of course, when we're seeking him, we're complaining, right? Lord, this difficulty is causing me to seek you all day long. I had other plans. You know. Exactly. I mean, Lord, take care of the situation so that I don't have to seek you like this all day long. It is interesting, the spiritual value of discipline. In 2 Chronicles 33:12, 2 Chronicles 33:12, this is of Manasseh, who under God's judgment was taken captive by Babylon. And it says, 2 Chronicles 33:12 says, and when he was in affliction, he sought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. When he was afflicted, he sought the Lord. Two of my favorite, Psalm 119, verses 67 and 71. Psalm 119, verses 67 and 71. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept your word. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn your commandments. It's good that I've been afflicted. When's the last time you ever said that? Or heard a Christian say that? It's good that I'm being afflicted. Then I seek the Lord and seek his ways and seek his commandments. Because when there's no affliction, then I go astray. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10, that we quote from so often, where Paul was praying for God to heal an affliction in his flesh. God said to him, my grace is sufficient for you. So Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in afflictions for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I take pleasure in afflictions because those afflictions make me weak. And those afflictions make me seek out the Lord. And those afflictions make me lean on Him rather than my own natural resources. And yet, how many Christians today feel guilty because their life has so much affliction and they think, other Christians don't have the same affliction that I do? They're hiding it. They're making you think there's no affliction. There is affliction. And I can promise you this, when affliction comes and we still don't seek Him, I can guarantee the affliction's going to get worse. To make us seek Him, because we don't naturally seek the Lord. We just don't. In oppression they have sought you. They poured out a whisper. Your chastening or discipline was to them. As a pregnant woman draws near, verse 17, to give birth, she is in labor pain and cries out in her pains. So we have been before you, Yahweh. We have conceived and we have had labor pains, as it were. We have given birth to wind. We will not work salvation, for the earth and those living in the world will not fall. We've gone through all the hardships in life and we have produced nothing. No salvation. The nations did not repent. Why? Because the Jews rebelled against God. And what's the outcome? Gave birth to the wind. The promise of the resurrection. Yours that are being dead right now, your people, shall live. My dead body they shall raise up. Awake and sing, those dwelling in the dust, because a dew of light is your due, and the earth shall cause shadows of spirits to fall. So as the dew clears and the sun begins to shine through, so it is for us in a cloudy day, in the days of affliction. There is a day coming when the light will dawn. The chorus of the coming day of wrath, verses 20 and 21. Verse 20, the preparation, come, my people, go in your rooms and shut your doors behind you. Hide for a little moment until the anger will pass. It's making reference to the great judgment in the tribulation period mentioned in the book of Revelation. God's people are to go into safety until His anger has passed. The punishment, because look, Yahweh coming from His place to visit the iniquity of the ones dwelling upon the earth. And the earth shall have revealed her blood and will not cover any longer over her slain. The blood of God's people who have been killed, who have suffered affliction, will not be covered anymore. It will be revealed. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 10, you remember when God came to Cain and said, where is your brother Abel? And he says, well, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? He says, the voice of the blood of your brother is crying to me from the ground. The earth shall reveal her blood and will not cover any longer over her slain. Those that you have put to death for the sake of Christ, their blood shed will not be for nothing. And judgment will come. Next week we take chapter 27, the inspired song of Israel, another good song. Again, this is hindsight 2020. It'll be the same way for us, but you see, now we can gain understanding. When we go to be with Christ, or when Christ comes at his second coming and we're with him here on the earth, we look back and we say, well, we learned his ways through affliction. He used that to draw us to himself. He used that to change us and transform us. But see, looking back, hindsight is 20/20, perfect vision. But now, as we go through it now, it's not so clear. But we have to understand, like Paul, he took pleasure in his afflictions because that's God's way of drawing us to himself. In our afflictions, we think of God all day long, along with the affliction, but we think of him. We cry out to him. We seek him. We search him. No afflictions. Whew, relief. I don't have to seek God anymore. This was going to be a nice day. Until God brings reality back. And through that affliction, the oppressed seek the Lord. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word that your Spirit takes and instructs us and enlightens us to help us to understand this life and the difficulties and hardships that we go through in our culture. The ones who are without hardship and the ones who are experiencing material, physical success are the ones who are honored and even looked to as heroes and idols. But in reality, out of your love, you chastise us and you discipline us because our natural propensity is not to seek the Lord or to fellowship. We find various methods of reading chapters of the Bible or spending so many minutes in prayer in order to force ourselves to seek you because we haven't been with you. And those times are futile and empty. But it's through afflictions that we learn your ways. It's through afflictions that your Spirit draws us to yourself. We pray that by your Spirit you would help us to understand the importance of these things. In Jesus' name, amen.